So thank you so much, everyone, for coming out. And today I'd like to explore a topic that I mentioned in Pirkei Avos, but I think it's very relevant to the world that we live in, the world of, you know, not only the way people interact in person, but even and especially the way people act from a distance with regard to publicizing things, embarrassing people, you know, and shaming has really become a, you know, a common part of, you know, certainly the online world. And, you know, when we're in the online world, it's news travels more quickly. It's less selective about who publishes it. And, you know, once things are out in the public and once things are posted online, they're really there forever. And, you know, it's something to really think about, because I remember in school trips, we would go to these, you know, parks that were modeled after like colonial America, like colonial American type town. So they have all the features of that era. You know, they have the stocks that people would go in for, you know, petty theft and, you know, other things that were considered objectionable. You had the schools where you would, they'd have the dunce cap. And if you misbehave, they put the dunce cap on you and make you stand in a corner. So you go back and you think, you know, that's so primitive, you know, and we're obviously beyond that. But you have to think, have we come so far, or do we just have other ways of shaming? You know, you do something wrong, let's, you know, put it on Twitter. I'll post a picture of something. We'll dig up something from you know, several years ago and then publicize it. And these have ramifications, not just for the, you know, the hour or two that your feet are in the stocks, but really, you know, for the rest of your life. And, you know, it's something we do. It's so easy to do. And because of the, you know, lack of connection with the person, you know, with whom one is shaming, so you can do it and not even, you know, have any second thoughts about it. But if we want to take a look at what's the Torah view on shaming, and it's really, there are exceptions, but it's really very frightening and humbling what the sages say about shaming. And, you know, hopefully here we'll see how the sages relate to shaming, what it does to a person, and we also will look at some exceptions to it, but what's the general perspective about shaming? Because again, it's something that's particularly relevant in our time. On the sheet I sent out, I attached an article. And if you Google shaming, you know, or you Google COVID shaming, any type of shaming, you know, you'll find, you know, hundreds of articles. But I found this, and this was particularly addressed COVID shaming. You know, people who got COVID, people who at least were accused of not being careful. And this just goes to show the different examples that you have a spectrum. You'll have, let's say, when the shaming was totally unjustified. I'm going to pull up the article in a second, but I mentioned one case that happened in Australia about a guy who was taking a selfie with Darth Vader, I guess out of a Star Wars store or something, and he was taking a selfie, and someone else thought that he was taking a picture of her children. So she posted that as, oh, this, you know, this creepy guy is here at the mall. Before he got home, he was getting calls. He was getting, people were saying, people were posting death threats. And then you called the police and eventually they put a stop to it. But that's an example of shaming where it's basically slander, that there's no truth to the accusation at all. And then there are grayer areas. There are times where people do something that maybe is objectionable, that maybe is worthy of being protested, but a decision has to be made about how to deal with that. And once things are put out in the public, it's really impossible to be taken back. So just to get a snippet of the article, the public shaming pandemic. So it says that it may not be as brutal as the Puritan stocks, but it can be devastating in its scale, meaning that in the stocks, okay, you saw a couple of your fellow townsmen, but here it's really on an international level. Once something is posted, you know, millions or billions of people know about it. So if anyone remembers, because another thing about the shaming pandemic, I think, what I found is things are big news for a couple of days, then everyone forgets about it, but you always know that, you know, anyone Googles a person, they're applying for a job or anything, the story will always be able to be uncovered. So I don't know if anyone remembers, a couple of months ago, there was a woman in Central Park walking her dog unleashed. And the person there is Christian Cooper, who was a bird watcher, told him to leash her dog. And she fought back and she said that if you ask me to do it, I'm going to call the police and tell them an African-American man is threatening me. So he's taking a video of this and he put it on Twitter. And he said, she needs to put the tagline, she needs a good public shaming. And one user said, do your thing, Twitter. I mean, just put it out, you know, little comments. And then millions of people watched the clip. The woman became so notorious, in the world. She was fired from her job. And then after all of that, this Christian Cooper said, you know, he spoke to the New York Times and he said, I'm not excusing the racism, but I don't know if her life needed to be torn apart. You know, oops. So again, you have a situation where someone was arguably in the wrong, but within minutes she was shamed in front of millions of people, and she lost her job and the reputation, probably more. And I want to take a look at, you know, keep this in mind for the context in which our sages talk about shaming. Is it only if it's, you know, is it only bad if you're slandering someone, if it's not true at all? Or are there times where someone else is in the wrong, but we still have to think twice or three times about publicizing them and causing them embarrassment? Let's think of another example. And I didn't know this person, but it was started in New Rochelle, New York, which is a town over from where my parents live. And that was really where the COVID spread in the New York area, or the, one of the earlier reported cases of COVID in the New York area, began. And that was with an attorney who actually an Orthodox Jewish attorney who lived in New Rochelle. And it was really at the beginning of the pandemic. People, it wasn't even on people's radar. And he thought he had a cold, but in a process, in a week, he, I guess there was a lot of events going on. So he went to a bar mitzvah and he went to a funeral, and that he tested positive for COVID. And because this was like case number one, so it became very widely publicized. And then once it was publicized, and even the mayor of New York City, Bill de Blasio, tweeted this person's, maybe not to deliberately shame him, but tweeted his information where he worked. And then the guy became, thank God he's recovered, but he was on a ventilator. But people were giving him death threats. People were, they were wishing that his business would fall apart. He said that the post office, the mailman wouldn't deliver mail to him until they called to the post office to complain. So this is something that presumably he didn't know, whether or not he could have been more careful. Okay, these are, you know, these are our legitimate questions, but just the lack of inhibition to shame and just the viciousness with which it's done, you can see how it can, you know, certainly traumatize a person, if not really tear their life apart. So what does the Torah have to say about this? Pull it up. Okay, so in Pirkei Avos, third parak, it says, and again, this is, it's very sobering when we see how serious the Torah takes shaming and embarrassing someone else. The Mishnah says in source number two, Rabbi Elazar HaModai Omer, Rabbi Elazar from Modi'in said, HaMechala Es HaKadoshim, HaMavazah Es HaMoedos, someone who profanes consecrated things, uses them in an improper way. Muvazah Es HaMoedos, someone who degrades the festivals, actually, according to many interpretations, refers to Chol HaMoed, someone who doesn't treat it with the proper respect. And here, most relevant to what we're going to discuss, Hamalben Pnei Chaveiro B'Rabim, someone who literally whitens his friend's face in public. So what is what's the consequence for all of these things? Just to note the other things that the Mishnah mentions, Mayfair is a Brisa Shel Avram Avinu, is someone who nullifies the covenant of Avram Avinu, meaning someone who doesn't get circumcised or tries to hide his circumcision by putting on something that will hide it. Magam Panim B'Torah Shel Kalach, and someone who interprets Torah that's not in the correct way, deliberately. So what does it say about those people? Or people who do these things, Alpha Bishesh Biyodo Torah Umasim Tovin, even though they have Torah and good deeds, Englo Chelek Lo'olam Haba. They don't have a portion in the world to come. Now, this is frightening because in our introduction, we learned the Mishnah that's customary to learn before Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Leishlem Chelek Lo'olam Haba, that all Jews have a portion of the world to come, with limited exceptions. And why does the Mishnah need to tell us that? So the explanation is, even those who are executed by the court, what do you have to do to be executed by the court? So you have to commit a capital offense. You have to be warned. You have to acknowledge the warning. So it's definitely deliberate. Do it anyway. And then with the due process, even if you're executed by the court, so someone who commits a capital offense still has a portion of the world to come. But someone who does these things, including embarrassing someone else in public, even if they have Torah and good deeds, right? They're very frum, they learn, they daven, they give a lot of tzedakah, but they embarrass people in public, so they have no portion of the world to come. So why
Rabbi.
Is that? Yep.
What happens if they ask for mechila before Yom Kippur?
So if they do that, so I'll skip down, but the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva says that they would, that in that case, they would have a portion of the world to come. And this is something that's very important to keep in mind, that he says, no matter what a person does, is quoting from the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva, that it's only below tshuva. It's only if he dies without doing tshuva. The Rama says aval im shav marisho umeis hu bal tshuva. But if he repents, so then he's considered a penitent and he has reizav ibnei olam haba. And he says, and this is important also for us to remember, shein lecha davar sheomed bifnei hatshuva. There's nothing that stands in the way of tshuva. So yes, a person can always do tshuva. But Nathan, just because you brought up that point, I'll skip ahead as you mentioned this later. But so if that's the case, so why does it say that someone who embarrasses his fellow in public doesn't have a share in the world to come? Why is it singled out? Okay, it's serious, but you can do tshuva. So why is it singled out? Even though you can do tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva says, well, he points out, he says, this is surprising because someone who murders, we don't say someone who murders doesn't have a portion of the world to come. And we say someone who embarrasses his friend in public, we do say that he doesn't have a portion of the world to come. So why is that? Should it be worse than murder? So we'll see that there are comparisons between embarrassing someone in public and murdering. Rabbeinu Yonah says, so why does it single out the case of embarrassing someone in public? Because someone murders, at least everyone knows murder is wrong, right? And a lot of times murderers, not to excuse it, but then they realize what they did and they have regret, but because they realize the severity of it. But why does it say that, the default is someone who embarrasses their friend in public doesn't have a share in the world to come? Because people don't even take it seriously. People don't view it as so bad. So if the likelihood that they would do repentance is less than perhaps if someone committed a more serious crime like murder, because at least with certain things, we realize the seriousness of it. But with someone who's malapenei chaver b'rabim, someone embarrasses his friend in public, Rabbeinu Yonah says, einenu makir godoch, that he doesn't recognize the severity of his sin. They nafsho marla call, And his soul isn't, he's not bitter toward himself about this iniquity like a murderer would be. So that's part of the problem. So yes, you can do tshuva, but we don't, not only do we not take it seriously sometimes, not only do we not realize how severe it is, but sometimes we may think the opposite. Look, I'm being such a hero by, you know, I'm standing up for some cause and I'm, you know, doing that by embarrassing someone. People don't even, not only don't realize that it's wrong, but sometimes don't even realize the severity of it, but sometimes don't even realize that it's wrong.
Rabbi, does the victim need to show that he's got a white face, if you know what I mean? What a lot of people will hide how they feel.
Exactly. So it seems like there are, we'll see this next door, it's the mission of Bava Metzia. It seems like there are actions that are considered to objectively cause someone embarrassment. And maybe there are exceptions, but it's considered the following things. In source number 3, the Mishnah Bava Metzia says, Kishem she onah b'mechakol memkar, just like there's exploitation called onah in buying and selling, kach onah b'dvarim, there's also exploitation with words, verbal mistreatment. What are some examples of this? Don't ask how much is this, but a person has no intention of buying it. Right? You're going to someone is selling something and he's taking away time to speak to you, and you know you're not gonna buy it, but you're taking his time, but you have no intention to buy it. So that's considered onas dvarim. But also be others, it might be genevas das that you're deceiving, but it also falls in the category of onas dvarim, of verbal mistreatment. It'll be very disappointed when he knows you were just that you didn't have any intention to buy. Another case, even Haya Bal Tshuva, I mean, he's someone who had sinned and then repented. Velo Yamar Lo, you shouldn't say to him, Zachor Ma'asecha Harishonim. Remember what you did. Remember that which you repented for. Remember what it was. You shouldn't remind someone of like that if they've repented for something. So you shouldn't remind them of sins that they committed in the past. Imhu ben Geirin, if the person is a child of converts, lo yamar lo zechor ma'asei avosecha. Oh, remind you, look what your ancestors did. Shenemar beger lo soneh velo tzichaltzenu, that a convert you shall neither mistreat nor shall you oppress him. There's a special severity of oppressing a convert. But for all of these things, these are considered types of actions that will embarrass someone and are probably, as Charlie said, things that people may try to hide. They may try to hide their embarrassment because they don't want to draw attention to it. And what's the severity of this? We saw in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos that someone who does this doesn't have a portion of the world to come, but the Gemara in Bava Metzia in source number 4 actually compares it to murder. It says, Tani Tanik made the Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, sage taught before Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, call a mamam b'nei chaver b'rabim, anyone who humiliates another in public, ki'ilu shofech damim. It's as if he spilled blood, it's as if he murdered. As Amar Lei, Nachman Bar Yitzchak said back, Shaprika Amrad, it's correct what you said. The chazina lay the azel sumka asik kabara. That because we see that when a humiliated person blushes, so the red leaves his face, and then it becomes pale, which is like spilling blood. You take the blood out of his face. I mean, it's a metaphor, but it actually says that there's a physical reaction that comes from being embarrassed. And it is one of the things that actually embarrassing someone, also calling someone by an offensive nickname. You know, a nickname that they don't want to be called. You know, you could probably think of certain things, maybe not even, you know, things that are vulgar, but certain things. A person, you have a name for someone that they don't want to be called. So that's also considered one of the things that says there are rare things, but you can, it says you go to Gehenna and then you don't come out. Teachers, Debbie asked, and I was going to get to this, but I'll mention now. So Debbie asks, what about teachers? Is a teacher allowed to embarrass their student? So what do you think?
Why should they have an exemption?
And Debbie says no, and Ryan says, why should they have an exemption? So I know of cases where, unfortunately, teachers and friend case when what I'm thinking about is actually with older people, people in post-high school, have embarrassed students, and it's really had a very, very negative effect. It's something to be very, very careful about, because I think teachers are in a unique position where they're able to embarrass in a very real way. The Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah says that a teacher is not allowed to embarrass a student if their aptitude isn't as great, not so intelligent, they're not so successful. So the teacher is not allowed to embarrass the student in such a case. He says if the students are purposely acting up or not taking the learning seriously, so in certain cases, a teacher has the right to embarrass or do something to give them a wake-up call. So it seems that under very limited circumstances, a teacher is allowed to cause embarrassment if the students are intentionally causing trouble. That being said, as they mentioned, it doesn't mean if a student isn't successful or a student doesn't know the answer, you can embarrass them. He specifically says that you can't. Also, it's not coming from a place of anger. Meaning this is a saying, a teacher can make a calculated decision that in this case where the students are acting up, striking this a little bit of fear into them will benefit them in their education. So Debbie, to answer your question, in theory, yes. But I think practically you have to be very, very careful about that. I heard a story about of Aaron Cutler, the founder of the Lakewood Yeshiva. And the reality was, and I think is, that a lot of Rashi Yeshiva, the heads of Yeshiva, so while they're the biggest, probably biggest Torah scholar there, so they have to do certain things that are a little bit degrading. A lot of times they have to go collect funds, travel a lot. So someone said, why do you think that is? You're spending so much time away from your family, traveling, getting the door slammed in your face. And he says, I think the reason why, people in my position, people who are, heads of yeshiva, as part of the job have to, contend with these types of things is because, in the course of, our so many dealings with students, we must have inadvertently embarrassed some students along the way. And for that, we need a certain, certain type of kapara, certain amount of suffering to atone for that, hopefully unintentionally. But it shows also the risk that a teacher, despite the best intentions, can sometimes say something that embarrasses a student. So it's something I think it's a tool that at least in theory is at a teacher's disposal, but which should be used very rarely under very rare circumstances. And only if it's going to, if it's in a way that's going to further the student's success.
Rabbi, on this topic, say a teacher has their students in the class, and the teacher asks a question. And let's say half the students raise up their hand to answer the question. Can a teacher call on a student that didn't raise their hand?
Yeah, I mean, that may be problematic even from the perspective that in limited situations where students aren't behaving, that a teacher can sometimes cause embarrassment. In that case, it's not the student isn't behaving. Maybe they don't know. Maybe it's more difficult for them. It's something to be very careful about. That may be a problem.
The students are not misbehaving.
Right. I think that would be a problem. A teacher to just call on someone. It also depends what the intention is. If it's to call on someone just to embarrass them, just to show that they don't know the answer, to make them feel bad. So
what if they're just shy? They don't want to speak in public.
Right. So, I mean, education's a complex area because sometimes the best teachers, and I've heard stories, are the ones who will get a shy student to start speaking, to start becoming more involved, to give a speech. So, you know, the teacher has to weigh, you know, what educationally will work. But certainly to do something that, you know, that doesn't have educational value, but will embarrass someone is, you know, teachers don't have different rules. And Gerald also asked about, what about corporal punishment? Also, a similar type of thing. It's allowed under limited circumstances, but it's only if it's going to be educationally beneficial. And also not done from a place of anger, but a place of interest in wanting to benefit the student. So just to show how serious embarrassing someone is, you know, if we compare it to other sins. So it says, the Gemara has a powerful statement that someone who embarrasses someone in public, so it's worse, it's preferable to engage in intercourse with someone who is whose marital status is in doubt. That's the case of David and Bathsheba. So where do we know this? Where do we know that that's better? So the Gemara records that David had committed the act with Bathsheba, and he says that the Gemara reports that they would say to him, David said, source number six, Omrim Lee, they would say to me, David, Habal Ishas Ish, Mitazo B'ma'a, if someone has a relationship with a married woman, with warning and acknowledgement to the warning, etc. So what method of execution do they have? Ani Omer Lehem, and I say to them, Tasso Bechenek, that they're killed by strangulation. V'yesh lo chelek l'olam haba, but they have a portion in the world to come. Aval, hamal ben es penei chaveru berabim, someone who humiliates another in public, ein lo chelek l'olam haba, doesn't have a portion in the world to come. Adultery is one of the sins for which a person is required to give their life rather than commit. But even still, we see that also could be taking into account what we saw from Rabbeinu Yonah, that a person who, you know, God forbid, commits something like adultery will realize that it's wrong and hopefully repent. There's no doubt about whether that's wrong. But someone who embarrasses someone in public oftentimes doesn't even realize that it's wrong. And as we noted before, from some of the examples of recent shaming in our world, someone is legitimately doing something wrong. Right? Someone is objectively doing something wrong. So is that an excuse for shaming them? The person is doing something wrong. In that case, are you allowed to embarrass them? So the Gemara asks this question. Notes that there is a mitzvah in the Torah of hochayach tochiach, to give rebuke. You see someone's sin, and we're all responsible for one another. So if you see someone who's sinning, so you are about to sin, so you should give them rebuke. And even if they don't listen to the rebuke at first.
Shouldn't it be done privately first?
I'm sorry?
Shouldn't it be done privately first?
Yeah, so we'll see exactly that. It should be done in a way that doesn't embarrass them. But it says that there definitely is a Torah obligation to rebuke. And even if your rebuke isn't listened to initially, assuming there's a chance that if you follow up, it might be listened to, so you should rebuke them again. That's why it says in source number 7, Minayin l'rolech b'chaviro davar maguna shechaya l'chicho. Where do you know that if you see someone doing something unseemly, you're required to rebuke them? Shenemar hocheach tochiach, you shall surely rebuke. Uses the double language. Hochicho velo kibel, if you rebuke them and they don't accept, it minayin shiachzer kanot, that you should then rebuke them again. Tamalobar tochiach mikol makom, give them rebuke in any case. Okay, so it sounds like you really have to rebuke someone. You should see to it that they don't sin. So yachol afilo mishtanim panav. So you might think, if you have to rebuke them and even rebuke them more than once, you might think even if it changes their face, right, it causes them to blush, it causes their face to whiten. Tamalomar losisa alav chet. you shall not bear a sin because of it. Meaning, your rebuke shouldn't then turn into you committing a sin, right? If you rebuke someone, you embarrass them, so you're committing a sin. So you're not allowed to rebuke them if doing so will cause embarrassment. So obviously doing so, something in private would be preferable. So the question does apply if he embarrasses him privately. So, you know, if I think it's not a negative thing for someone to feel bad about a sin that they committed. It should be done in a sensitive way. But I think the real thing that we want to avoid is to do anything in public.
Rabbi, I thought that the Torah, or maybe it's the Gemara, it says somewhere that if you know for certain, and I don't know what for certain means really, that person is not likely to accept your rebuke, you're not allowed to rebuke them.
Right. Is that correct? Right. The Gemara in Yevamo says that, just like it's a mitzvah to say certain things, it's a mitzvah to refrain from saying certain things. And that's understood to mean if you know someone's not going to listen, then they better not to say it. And there's also a concept that mutav shiyishogegen, the better that they do something, you know, out of ignorance, then they should do something bemazed. They should just do something intentionally. So there are certain cases where that applies, where either they won't listen. So maybe you would say it's better that they do it if they, you know, out of someone out of ignorance, if it's not pointed out explicitly to them, than to do something after it has been pointed out, if they're going to do it anyway, because that would be more serious. And it's discussed in the postgim when that applies. It happens to be that from what I've seen, the bar is actually pretty high to apply that concept, that better people do things out of ignorance than we should tell them, and then they would do it intentionally. It seems like you really have to be quite certain that the person would listen to you. But if you have a chance, you think it's, you know, think it's a possibility, so assume you do it in the right way. So it is a mitzvah to, you know, try to, you know, educate people and stop them from transgressing, because an idea behind the mitzvah to rebuke is we're all Kol Yisrael Areim Zeh Lazeh, that we're all guarantors for one another. So it hurts us if other people are transgressing the Torah. But right, there are certain cases where you were not supposed to do it at all. I think in this case, it's assuming you have it, you have a chance, but maybe you just need to, convince the person. But right, it could be that if they're not going to listen at all, so then maybe you wouldn't. There are situations where you wouldn't rebuke them at all.
But you better know what you're talking about. When you're rebuking somebody, you better know what you're talking about, that you're 100% right.
Yeah, you better know you're 100% right. You reminded me, and I'll say this. I think it's part of a learning experience. Remember when I was in university, I was at a Shabbos meal, and it wasn't among the most observant, the most knowledgeable group. And I saw someone who was squeezing a lemon onto the salad on Shabbos. So I thought, squeezing lemon—that's you're squeezing on Shabbos. That's one of the forbidden malachas, part of the malacha of threshing. So I said, in a nice way, and it was someone who I knew, you can't do that. Truth is, you are allowed to squeeze from a fruit onto a salad item. So talk about, but have a different shiur about why that's technically okay. So I was wrong. I was incorrect. I think I did it in a way that we were friendly enough. But yeah, you better know what you're talking about. Again, don't squeeze. You can't squeeze to make juice. Okay, we can talk. If you have any questions, we can talk about that later. But in this particular thing that I thought was wrong, it turned out that a couple of years later, I learned more and I was incorrect. So, right, you better know what you're talking about. So we see that it's forbidden to shame someone, even in a case where they're doing something wrong, even in the context of rebuke. And again, to emphasize how serious it is, it sounds like you would even have to give your life, or it'd be preferable to give one's life rather than to embarrass someone in public. The Gemara says, Gemara in Sota, like you mentioned also in Brachos, a statement of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Right, Lag BaOmer was the yard site of Shimon Bar Yochai. He was credited to be the author of the Zohar, but he's also mentioned in the Mishnah and the Gemara. And what's his teaching? In source number 8, Noach lo la'adam shiyapil atzmo letok kivshan ha'esh. It's preferable for someone to throw himself into a fiery furnace, the al yalbin pnei chavero berabim, and not whiten someone's face, humiliate another in public. Minolan, where do we know this from? Mitamar, from Tamar. What's the story of Yehuda and Tamar? What happened? So Yehuda had two sons, and they each were married to Tamar, and they didn't procreate. And then Yehuda thought that Tamar was living in his house. Yehuda thought that Tamar was a prostitute, and he impregnated her, but he didn't realize that she was Tamar, that she was his daughter-in-law. Then she becomes pregnant, and they thought that she was had some affair with someone else, and she was being taken out to be burnt, right, to be executed for this. And Tamar knew that it was really that it was Yehuda who was with her. It was Yehuda who had impregnated her.
Yeah.
Right? She was being taken out, and she dressed up as a prostitute in order to continue that lineage, which ended up being the royal lineage. So she knew that. She knew that it was Yehuda. And meanwhile, she was being wrongly accused of being impregnated by someone else. She was being taken out to be executed. So then what did Tamar do? What would you do? What would you think someone would do in that situation? So you're on trial or you're being, arrested. So say, what are you talking about? It was you. I was just dressed up. It was you it's your children. But what did she do instead? There's number 9. And this is what the reference... The reference of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's statement is in Chumash. It says, "He motzeis v'hi shalcha el chamia," that she's taken out. She's sent to her father-in-law, saying, "La'ish asher ela lo," for the man to whom these belong, "anochi hara," that I'm pregnant from that man. He gave her certain things as collateral, and v'tomer haker na. As I identify Lamiha Chosemes Vabsilim Vamate Ha'ela, whose signet ring, cloak, and staff are these? Because he had given it as collateral. So he realized that this was his. And Yehud also there in public admitted that Tamar was correct. But what didn't she do? She didn't call him out in public. She went up to him and indirectly said, "Do you recognize these?" She did it in a very subtle way, in a way that only he would recognize. So otherwise, it would be very embarrassing. And it's from that episode that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that better to throw oneself into a fiery furnace than to embarrass someone in public, right? Because Tamar was being taken out to be burned, and she was ready to be executed rather than embarrassing Yehuda in public. And when she wanted to bring it to his attention, she did it in a very subtle way. So the question is, do you have to give your life rather than embarrassing someone in public? Is this a halachic statement? Meaning, practically, you're in a situation where if you do X, you'll embarrass someone in public, and if not, we'll give the scenario. Someone, just to be graphic, someone puts a gun to your head and says, write a social media post about this person that'll embarrass them, otherwise I'll shoot you. So what do you have to do in that situation?
I think you can do it.
Why?
Because it's not one of the three that you have to die for.
Right. So that's a good point. That's a point that a lot of the commentaries ask, is there are three things for which a person is required to sacrifice their life rather than commit: murder, idolatry, and sexual immorality. So in that case, someone does put a gun to your head, so you're not allowed to do it. So what about in a case, and Debbie said Twitter or Facebook, right, it's a good question. I don't know if the PSAC would be different, but both have pretty wide reaches. So for for those three things, are the exception to the rule that generally you are required to transgress rather than give up your life. But we're not aware that embarrassing someone in public is included on that list. Does anyone think that you would have to take the bullet rather than embarrass someone in public?
Not if a gun is at your head.
Not if a gun is at your head. So then what do you do with the statement that says, better for a person to throw themselves in a fiery furnace than to embarrass their friend in public? It seems to suggest that a person would have to sacrifice their life rather than do something that would embarrass someone in public. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, why should that be? Right? It's not one of the big three. So he says, because it's compared to murder. And also someone who causes his friend a derogatory name, so it compares someone to having relations with a married woman. So when he compares it's considered like, called avak, like the dust of these cardinal transgressions. So maybe you can make an argument that it's included in those cardinal transgressions. And Tosfos says in source 11, he's asking, actually Tosfos they, they're plural, but they're asking halakhically, meaning they're asking practical halakha, is this meant as the actual halacha that if you're in a case, someone puts a gun to your head and they ask you to publicly shame someone that you're not allowed to do it, is that meant as halacha or not? So it's a serious question. So what about the fact that Tosfos asked in this Gemara? Well, it says better to throw yourselves into a fiery furnace, but what about the fact that it's not mentioned in the Gemara Psachim that the three things that you have to give your life rather than transgress? So he says, why isn't this mentioned? He says, "Be'avera halbanas panim eino mefureshes batorah." That there's no specific commandment that it would fall into other prohibitions, but no specific line in the Torah that says, "Thou shalt not embarrass their friend in public." So that's why it doesn't say why it doesn't list that among those transgressions for which a person would have to give their life rather than commit. So this also is understood by some as saying that it's not mentioned in that Gemara that says those three because it's not mentioned because the Torah doesn't have an explicit verse about this prohibition. But maybe that means, but it is included. You're just asking why the Gemara didn't mention it. But maybe Tosfos is saying it doesn't mean it's not included. Others understand, Sarah of Soloveitchik understand that no, Tosfos was saying the other way. It's not, because it's not mentioned, therefore it's not included in those transgressions that a person would have to look at their life rather than commit. So there are interpretations of what Tosfos means. Some actually do say that he means it, he understands it to be in the category of something that a person would have to give their life rather than commit, but because it's not mentioned explicitly in the Torah, so it's not mentioned in the list. So that's one school of thought. And the Meiri says that it's like an exaggeration. They did it. It says Olam Yizar Adam Shiyal Ben Pnei Chaveru Berab, and the person should be very careful not to embarrass his fellow in public. So there goes Amar Nachlo Adam Shiyal Ben Atzmel Tzok Kipshana Eish. And a way of comparison, and a way of analogy, the sages said that it's preferable to throw oneself into a fiery furnace. So he says that it's not meant to be taken literally. But it sounds like, according to many people read Tosfos, as saying that, yeah, it is actually literal. You have to give your life rather than you might have to give your life rather than embarrass someone.
I think they're just being hyperbolic to demonstrate how awful it really is. It doesn't, because so many people engage in it, people take it lightly, and they're trying to demonstrate that it's much more serious than you realize.
So you're saying, the Meiri says that it's an exaggeration or it's hyperbole, but you're saying even those who the words itself make it sound more literal, they're also being hyperbolic.
I think so. Because if you humiliate somebody because you have a gun to your head, you can always say later on, I had a gun to my head, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, I beg your forgiveness. But if you're dead, you're dead.
Right. So you said similar to what Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, a posek of the 20th century, said. He also addresses this question as a serious question. He says, if you consider it like murder, so you would, so there are different halakhic ramifications of it. Are you allowed to, let's just say, certain cases that he at least entertains? If someone is coming after you to kill you, so you're allowed to kill them before they kill you, or going after someone else to kill them, you're allowed to kill them before the perpetrator reaches the victim. So let's say you see someone is going to embarrass someone in public. Are you allowed to stop them by any means necessary? Are you allowed to violate Shabbos to prevent someone from being embarrassed? Is it pikuach nefesh? If we consider it akin to murder, and some of the statements that we've seen do say that it is like murder, so are you allowed to violate Shabbos to spare someone from being embarrassed? So he gives a couple of questions, and he actually leaves it as uses the term tsarich iyun, that it requires further investigation. And he says, really, it would seem that you should be able to. That you should be able to violate Shabbos in order to prevent someone from being publicly embarrassed. And he notes that it hasn't been, just from what we've seen, again, you have to devise a scenario, or maybe you knew someone was going to post something on social media or release a newspaper article on Saturday, and you could, drive to the station, drive to the house, whatever scenario you can construct. Maybe it's not so common. But he seems to have, I think at the end of the day, he assumes that we don't treat it, like murder or like something for which a person, would have to give their life. But he's unsure why. He says it's difficult. It's difficult to understand why don't we? Again, maybe you could say, and I'm not sure from the way he writes that is what he means. Maybe you could say there, even within those who present it like it's literal, maybe there is an element of hyperbole there. But it does go to show just how serious it is. Meaning, if Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was the greatest posek of his time, and this wasn't like Purim Torah. This wasn't some. This was writing this as a serious question. So it just goes to show how seriously this is taken by halachic authorities and by the Torah and by our sages in general.
Because if you say,
Okay, Rabbi, at the very beginning, it said that if you humiliate somebody, then the punishment is you don't have a world, you won't go into the world to come. That punishment is a punishment from God. It's not a punishment from other people.
Right.
So all these other scenarios here, murder scenario, that all this, like he said,
all of them carry a capital offense, right? They can be administered by the human court.
And there's nothing people are able to do about it. Only God could punish
right.
that person who humiliates, right?
Right. So that could also be, you're saying that's support for the idea that maybe we can't ourselves relate to it like the other three cardinal sins.
We shouldn't take it so seriously. I mean, like the other gentleman said, it's it's, well, how did the other gentleman put it?
It's more hyperbolic, yeah.
Well, I would present the other point of view, though, too, and that is that we're told that we're made B'Tselem Elohim in the image of God. So if you are denigrating somebody, humiliating somebody, especially in public, then what you're doing is you're treating that person as if that person were not your equal, weren't made in the image of God. In other words, you're undermining the very concept of the human dignity given by God.
Right. Actually, you're saying exactly what Shlomo Shmuel Raphael Hirsch said, evidence number 17. It says, embarrassing others is the gravest of all sins against the dignity and nobleness inherent in every human being by virtue of the fact that he's been made in the image of God. That when you embarrass someone, you shame someone, you're not acknowledging the importance of that person. And this is something to keep in mind in general. Everyone is here because Hashem put them in the world, put them in your life for that matter. So to insult someone else who's also, you know, created the image of God, so it's an insult to God's creation. It's like telling someone, you know, that, you know, I love you, but I can't stand your children, or I'm not nice to your children. How many parents would, it's an insult to the parent. So that's like, we're God's children, so we embarrass or we denigrate another one of God's children. So, you know, God doesn't approve. It's like, it's an insult to God.
Right. That's what I was saying, but that doesn't mean that necessarily. I still hold that they're using hyperbole to show people how serious it is, but they don't really mean that you should put your life on the line. It just means it's much graver than you think it is.
Right. So it could be, and it seems like that the, probably in practice, I don't know of every scenario that's occurred, but I don't think it's been applied in this, you know, in literally the same way as the other three cardinal sins, but it really does go to show just how serious it is. So we've said all of this, and I think just even for me preparing it, and hopefully this, you know, learning it together, just to reinstill how serious it is, especially at a time when we can do it so easily. You know, it's not hard anymore. It used to be, okay, newspaper would embarrass someone, but you had to work for the newspaper. Not everybody could write. It would take some time. You could do it just instantaneously with spending no money, having no personal consequence. And it's something that you can very easily do. And it's important to reiterate and remind ourselves of the seriousness of it and the impact that it has on people, the impact that it has on their families, right? It doesn't just affect the person who you're shaming. It affects their families, affects people in their lives, and it's something to be very, very careful about. That being said, and we could spend a lot more time on it, but the prohibition to shame someone and the very serious way that it's viewed shouldn't be used as a weapon to prevent people from sometimes exposing things that should be exposed. You know, we can't say just like, and it's intertwined, but just like lashon hara, negative speech is allowed, not only allowed, is required in some cases where a person is, you know, could potentially be harmed without that information. So one is required to. And the source of the Torah for that is lo tamad al dam re'echa. Don't stand idly by your fellow's blood. If a piece of information, if withholding a piece of information will cause someone harm, so then there are cases where one is obligated to relay that information. And that would be the same thing with, let's say, you know, embarrassing someone. The Gemara in Yuma says that you are allowed to publicize b'farsim achanefim ibnei chil Hashem. You're allowed to expose hypocrites because of chil Hashem. Let's say someone is acting inappropriately or is an imposter in some way. So you might say, oh, it's a chil Hashem if we publicize it. No, it's a greater chil Hashem if you don't, and then because someone like that harms people, causes people to stumble. And of course, there are many cases. We don't want to walk away from here thinking that that there are no cases where it's not only allowed but required to report things and to and to reveal things. And it's unfortunate because even in our communities there are people who in various ways act inappropriately, and that shouldn't be excused or enabled. But just one thing about when those situations do come up, so they are serious halakhic questions, but also I think a way that maybe we could saw from Soloveitchik, he said, okay, how do you know sometimes whether Lashon Hara is, Latoelis is for a productive purpose or is not? Sometimes you can tell by if you enjoy it or not, right? If you enjoy, if you get a certain satisfaction of relaying a certain piece of information, maybe you should really evaluate whether or not it's something that you're allowed to or required to tell. If it's something, and I think sometimes we've been in situations where it is required to relay a piece of information in order to save someone from harm, it's very unpleasant to do. You don't want, what the effects that could have, and it should be a painful thing to do. So there are cases where it's allowed. And I was thinking that maybe you could say with the analogy of better to throw oneself into a fiery furnace, maybe what you could say is if there's a case, if it falls under those rare cases where one is allowed to, or one is required to publicize something, it should be to you as painful as going into a fiery furnace. I mean, you shouldn't do it because you like it. Here we get such a satisfaction, right? We post something, we embarrass, we get likes, right? We get a lot of people who do it, hopefully not us, but get a satisfaction from it. It makes us popular. But in a case where we are required to do it, so it shouldn't be something that we get satisfaction from, something that's unfortunately necessary. So hopefully this will has helped remind us of the seriousness of embarrassing someone else, realizing the impact that it has, and also remembering that our fellow human beings are created in the divine image, and anything we do to another person is really also overlaps with our relationship with Hashem, and we should appreciate and see the good and realize that Tzelem Elokim in every person. And instead of bringing people down, we should work to uplift them, work to bring peace, and always be conscious of how we act, especially in a world that isn't always so careful about this.
Amen.
Amen.
Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov, yeah.
Thank you very much. What's our about?